All right, well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Joel. We're in Joel chapter 2. I'm very thankful to, once again, share with you some of what I've been sharing in my own church in regards to the book of Joel. It's been one of my favorite series to go through, and I'm looking forward to sharing a little bit more with you guys today. Just as a review, if you remember, in chapter 1, there was the devastation of the locusts. And the call that God had for the people was to mourn, to weep, to wail for the destruction that had come. They don't even have enough for offerings to the Lord anymore. That's how devastating this has been. In the very beginning of chapter 2, it goes on to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, which is coming. It's near. And I suggested to you last time that that I believe what God is doing through the prophet Joel is to say, think about the locust, think about something that you've experienced. Guess what? There's something bigger that's coming. That is the day of the Lord. And it is coming. It's near. The locusts have happened. That's past for them. The day of the Lord is coming. And so Joel is bringing that point out in chapter 2. And all of a sudden you see this shift that happens in verse 12 of chapter 2. The Lord says, yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. You see, the book of Joel is a book of hope. It's a book of hope. In the midst of Israel's sin or Judah's sin, in the midst of the devastation of the locusts, which was almost certainly because of their sin, God is saying, yet even now, if you would just turn to me, if you would turn your hearts toward me, rend your heart, not your garments. That's what God wants from his people. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. And who knows whether or not he will return and relent and leave a blessing. That leads us to our verse in verse 15. And we're going to be looking today at verse 15 through 20. I will say that this is breaking up in the middle of a thought. So you have part one today, and it continues on into my next message as well. So just keep that in mind. But I want us to really see the shift that God is bringing this. If his people were to answer me in this way, this is how I would respond. And so that's what I want you to keep in mind as we look at verse 14 through 20 today. This is what it says in verse 14. In verse 15, I apologize. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's minister, weep between the porch of the altar and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where's their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you new grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into the parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. And its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Let's pray. Father, as we come and we look at this text today, as we consider your word and what's here, Lord, I pray that we would understand the importance of your mercy. And Lord, we recognize as sinners, Lord, we need your mercy. We desperately need your mercy. And we thank you that you have shown your great mercy and grace through your Son, Jesus Christ, who took our penalty and put it on Him and paid the debt that we owe. Praise be to You, O Father. Praise be to the Son for what You have done. Thank You for Your mercy. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On Friday, me and my family, as well as a couple from our church and their son, decided to go to Mayzilla. Has anyone ever been to Mayzilla before? I'm sure a few of you have, yeah? They do a new pattern every single time and everything. Now, you have to understand, I have a two-year-old. I have, Vera, who has braces and walking is kind of hard. And I have Adam, who I love very much, and he can be a little emotional sometimes. And so, as you can imagine, with 5 kids in total with the other couple's son, trying to go through this maze was challenging. It was fun. It started off like a little fun. Kids, where are we going to go? You tell us where we're going to go. And the kids would say, this way and that way. And we would just go, no rhyme or reason, no apparent reasoning to why we're turning this way or that way. And, you can kind of get an idea of where you're at because you got the tower there and everything. But for the most part, we were not being very expedient with the task at hand. You're supposed to find stations, and at each station you can mark off, I've been here, I've been there. And, so the very beginning, we were letting the kids decide, and then things started getting a little crabby sometimes, The kids were getting tired. Adam fell a couple times, and he was crying, and so I was carrying him for a bit. All right, well, let's try to start finding these stations here. So then you can see the parents started taking control. No, I think we need to go this way. No, I think we need to go this way. And as time went on, we did find multiple stations, and we were doing pretty well. But then all of a sudden, we hit a roadblock, and we couldn't find 3 of them. So we kept looking and looking, and the kids were getting tireder and tireder and more hungry, and there was more complaining and more concern, and then the parents were pulling out the map and everything. No, this is where we go. No, it's over here. No, we got to go over there. And so finally, when all was said and done, we were one more away, and we just couldn't find this thing. I went running down the maze, looking all over, and then coming back to the group, and the group was just looking, and we were ready to give up. And finally, at the last second, pretty much when both, and remember, Rachel's pretty pregnant here. She's also walking, right? And then the guy we were walking, his knee was hurting and stuff. So it was just kind of a mess. We were ready to be done. At the last second, we found it. And we were able to complete the mission, right? But it's kind of interesting when you think about this issue of getting lost, or when you think about the importance of trying to complete a maze or something like this, Sometimes we're not able to accomplish it. And with all the kids that we had, I didn't know if we could accomplish it. But one thing I do know is that we can't accomplish the work of salvation by ourselves. That is the work of Christ. And when we come today to consider this text, it really is so crucial and important that we understand how God wants and desires to show His mercy to His people. Because of God being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil, Joel then reminds us what he's already reminded them in chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 14 says, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. That's chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, blow a trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. And so in verse 15, you see these same concepts used again. After it said, the Lord is gracious, compassionate, let me remind you what you got to do. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. And let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bridal out of her bridal chamber. And so you see this repetition of what God has already said in the previous verses. There's a strong emphasis and a sense of immediacy and urgency for the people to do this. This is for all the people of Judah to come. In fact, you'll see Guzik. Oh. There it is. Okay. Just got to wait a second, right? All right. All right. So Guzik says this. He says, every sex and age should form one band of supplements to the mercy of God. Now, this is corporate repentance right here. The elders and the elderly are to come out. Even the babies who are nursing, do they know what's going on here? No, they're nursing babies, but even they are involved here, even though they don't know what's happening. One of the commentators mentioned maybe the cries of the babies will stir sorrowful hearts. So you have those infants coming, crying as they would, and it reminds the people to cry. Bring from the oldest to the youngest. All should come. Everyone needs to be there. Even those who are in the middle of important and even sacred things like marriage. And you notice at the end of verse 16, it says, let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Even in this moment, even though there are sacred things happening in regards to marriage, the call is drop what you're doing and come out. This is important. Barnes says, even the just newly married, although it were the very day of the bridal, were to leave the marriage chamber and join. This is too important, and it is necessary for the most important moments to be laid aside for this moment of repentance. Do you see how important repentance is right now? How much of a focus God is bringing this right now, that even the bridal should leave her bridal chamber, the groom should leave and go to this point and this moment of repentance. It is important and necessary. Guzik also says this. He says, it is time to repent. True repentance does not carry on with business as usual. Once again, this is not just intended to be an action of some sort. Remember, this was God's whole point. To return with all your heart, declares the Lord, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Garments would be an action, something that you just do. You might not even mean it inside of your heart, but it's just something you could do. God's saying, no, I don't want just an action. I want your heart with this. And the people are called to gather together and to cry out to God. The leaders or the priests are to weep and ask God to spare his people. Notice in verse 17, we're going to camp out a little bit in verse 17. I think this is a very important verse right here. They are to repent with specific words of prayer and calling out. Notice how it says, let the priests and the Lord's ministers weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say. Notice how God is giving them the scripts. This is what you're to say. You're supposed to do it with your heart. We've already addressed that, right? This is not just to be lip service. We've already addressed that. But God has some very specific words he wants them to consider, to not just say, but to also mean within their hearts. And God prescribes what they are to say. What are they to say? Spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? That's the prayer that God has laid before the people for them to specifically pray. And these words have significance to us in understanding repentance, and significant as we consider what it means for God to spare his people. Now, we know, as I've gone over a little bit into the next part, that God will answer. We start seeing that in verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous. The Lord will respond to this prayer. So we know that the answer is coming, but why? Why does God go from, here's the prayer that you need to be praying, these are the words that are important to me right now, and if you were to pray this with your hearts, then I would respond. What's so important about these specific words? I think the first thing is that God will answer this prayer. Why? Because These are people who know they need mercy. It's because these are people who know they need God's mercy. As Christians, we can not look at these words of prayer and probably not remember Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Would you turn quickly with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 32? The passion that I got from starting a series in Joel came from a man named Colin Smith, which I'm sure I've mentioned to you guys before. And he did a three-part sermon series. So he did the whole book of Joel with three sermons. I'm breaking out a whole lot more. But this is one of the things he really focused a lot on was Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says this. Let's start in verse 31. That what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Notice this, God did not spare his son. In our text, it's, Lord, spare your people. And we know that God spares his people. But how did he do that? He did it by not sparing his son. If you study these two different words, obviously the Romans text is in Greek. You have our text, which is in Hebrew. But if you were to study these words out, they mean roughly about the same thing. The translator would translate these words back and forth, the same word. So if you were to translate Romans into Hebrew, they would use the same word that's used in Joel, and so on. God did not spare his son so that he could spare his people. This is a truly amazing thing that we are spared because Christ was not spared. God can spare you in the midst of your sin because he did not spare Jesus. God can give mercy. He can give his forgiveness because Jesus was not spared on our behalf. This prayer is answered specifically and prophetically through Jesus. The people are crying out, Lord, spare us! And that would be fulfilled with their Messiah that was to come to die on the cross for their sins so that people could be spared. Wow. One of the reasons this prayer is so significant, and one of the reasons God wants them to speak these words, is because it is prophetically speaking to the Savior that would not be spared, so that people could be spared. The second reason why God will answer this prayer is because God will be merciful because these are people who desire God's name to be honored. God will be merciful because these are people who desire God's name to be honored. Notice what it says. It says, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Who should they among the people say, where's their God? And so one of the appeals that God is laying before the people, one of the arguments that God wants the people to recognize and say is, Lord, we ask you to spare us and give us mercy for your great name. It's kind of interesting. God is telling them to say this, that they need to be about God's honor. You see that? God will be merciful because these people desire to honor God's name. Barnes says this. He says, it is part of true repentance to plead to God to pardon us, not for anything in ourselves, but because we are the work of his hands created in his image, the prince of the blood of Jesus called by his name. Our asking and our prayer should not be on the basis of ourselves, but it's for God's sake. I think this is why God is laying this out before them. Because this is what God desires to do for them. He desires to give mercy for His name's sake. Have you ever considered, I'm sure many of you have, how we say at the end of our prayers, in Jesus' name, right? Well, if you really consider what we're saying, Lord, we want Jesus' name to be represented in our prayer. I don't know, have you ever considered your prayers? Do they represent what Christ would want? Sometimes we may pray more on a selfish basis or what we desire, what we want. Our prayers need not to be about our honor, what we desire, what our thoughts are, though God wants to hear that. Don't get me wrong. He wants to hear our desires. But our prayers and crying for mercy needs to be about who He is and how great He is, not on the basis of myself. These are people who are concerned about God's name before the nations. These are people who are concerned about God's name among the nations. They're going to say, where's your God? Where's He? He hasn't done anything. He's left you guys to die of the locusts and famine and so on. Your God is not powerful. Your God does nothing. And the people's response is to say, no, Lord, we need You. We need You, and we need You to save us on the basis of who You are and Your name, because Your name will be talked about among the nations. They desire God's reputation to be holy, to be powerful before the people who do not know Him. Let me repeat that. They desire God's reputation to be holy and powerful before the people who do not know Him. And God will answer them, because they recognize their need for mercy, and because their desire for God's name, because they desire for God's name to be honored. So with that in mind, three points in application. First is this: we need to recognize our need for His mercy. As Christians, we can look back to the day of our salvation and say, wow, God, You were so merciful to me in that moment as You saved me. But folks, we need God's mercy continually. We need it today. We need it tomorrow. We need it every hour, every moment. We need His mercy. And He gives us His mercy because He is gracious and compassionate and loving, and because of what Christ did on our behalf. But folks, we need to remember that we need His mercy right now. We need His mercy. Cry out to the Lord for His mercy, because He wants to give His mercy. Do we have hearts that are sorrowful for sin and recognize how much we really need mercy? Secondly, be after the honor of God. Be after the honor of God. I love the song that we sang, all praise to Him, right? All praise belongs to Him, all honor, all glory. But if we're really honest with ourselves, I'm sure that we can think, even in our own lives, of the many moments that we might be living more for ourselves than we ought. And hopefully the Lord would convict us of that, to say, Lord, we want our lives to be about Your honor, Your glory. We want Your name to be lifted high above all else, above all other things. God's name deserves all honor, all glory, even among the nations. I think of our culture today and how many people seem to just not know Christ. If they do know anything of Christ, they may be antagonistic toward Christ today. These are people that need to hear of the good news of Jesus, because God desperately desires to be merciful toward them. But they need to recognize mercy. And so hopefully, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can share the gospel, share the good news with people who need God's mercy, and for God to be honored. And thirdly, praise God that He did not spare His own Son. Because we wouldn't be spared if it were not for the fact that Jesus was not spared. Jesus was not spared, and so therefore we can be spared. Is that not an amazing thing as we look at our text in Joel? As the people cry out, spare us! And the Lord says, I'll spare you. But it's going to come at a cost. It comes at the cost of His own Son. Second point we're going to look at today is the Lord will answer. God lays out the prayer. God tells the people, you know, to rend your hearts and not your garments, to return with all your hearts. Pray this prayer to spare us and to be focused on God's name before the nations, and he'll answer. The Lord, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. He will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, upon the sincere repentance of this solemn assembly, God will have zeal for his land. He'll have pity on his people. Consider just how quickly the tone has shifted from the destruction of the locust and the coming day of the Lord, and how drastic this seemed to be, to a desire to bless. A desire to bless his people. Barnes says this, before God seemed set upon their destruction, it was his great army which was ready to destroy them. He was at its head giving the word. Now he is full of tender love for them, which resents injury done to them as done to himself. They personally got to experience the graciousness and compassion of the Lord firsthand. There's many moments in history where Israel experiences the graciousness and compassion of God, but in this moment, they get to experience that he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil as they turn to the Lord in repentance. Guzik says this, Judah could know that when God's people sincerely repented, he notices from heaven, his zeal and pity are turned for his people. Israel's experienced many moments in history of God's wonderful grace. We could look at throughout the whole entire Old Testament of many different stories of God being gracious. We could look very specifically and clearly to the gospel and how Jesus, the Messiah, came and died on the cross for our sins. These are all examples of God's graciousness. But this would have been very personal for these people in that time. And they're experiencing this in the midst of devastation. They get to experience the graciousness of the Lord in the midst of repentance. Now, I made this point a couple times with Joel. I'll make this again. I believe that a lot of the book of Joel is fixed and focused on things that are to come. If you listen to any amillennial commentaries or anything like that, many of them will give moments and times in history when things were fulfilled, or when this happened or when that happened. And they have lots of good ideas in regards to that. Now, I'm not trying to say that they don't. But I would make the point in the argument that I believe that Joel is also very specifically talking about events that are to happen in the future as well. God wants to restore Israel. I think we can say that once we get to chapter 3, when it becomes abundantly clear that that's God's plan, to restore Israel, to restore Judah, to restore Jerusalem. And so even in the midst of this, I believe that there is also a future aspect to this where God desires for Israel to repent and turn to him so that he can have pity on his people. And one day, I believe, that will happen. Now, as there's this shift in the hearts of the people, so God responds to them both in heart and in answer. God will bring many promises, which we'll look again, like I said, more as we continue through the book, as we look at the next verses. A lot of chapter 2 is really focused on the blessings that God wants to give his people if they repent. But we're not going to look at all of them, but we have a few of them here for us today. And we'll consider some of these promises that we see specifically in verse 19. Look at verse 19, the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Do you see the contrast of where we just were in chapter 1? All the grain's gone. All the wine's gone. There's no oil. It's all gone. It's been devastated by the locusts. God's saying, hey, I'm going to give you new. Your repentance, my blessing comes through and I give you new wine. Guzik says this.
Sorry?
Guzik says this. He says, God promised to restore material prosperity to a repentant Judah and to defeat the mighty army from the north. God would turn the attention of his judgment away from his people and now against this mighty army. He promises to send the grain and the new wine, the oil, and they would satisfy. One day, I do believe that Israel will never be a reproach among the nations again. I believe this is a future thing. Some would disagree, but I think it's pretty clear in Scripture from my opinion. God will remove this army as we see in verse 20, this northern army. Now, again, if you start reading into stuff, many of them think, well, this was the Assyrians and God had justice for them and they were slaughtered and they died and this happened at that time. So this is the fulfillment of what happened to the Assyrians. Or maybe some people will say, well, this is what happened to the Babylonians. And I would say, listen, even if there's truth to that and God intended to have a historical, at least for us in our time, historical fulfillment, I also believe there is a future fulfillment of this too. I believe that God will remove the nations that profane against the Lord. But as you can see, and as we do with prophetic books, there's many different conversations. Is it referring back to the locust, that the northern army is the locust, and the locusts ultimately leave and they get thrown into the sea and they all die and then the stench comes up from the water? Some people say that. Is it the specific army? Is it Babylon? Is it Assyria? Is it a future army? Listen, my answer is yes. That's just where I come from, right? You know, either way, the point is about God's deliverance from the very destruction that God used to discipline the nation. God is not this big meanie who just wants judgment. The heart of God is softened with simple yet sincere repentance. God's heart, the heart of God, is softened with simple yet sincere repentance. God wants his people to repent. So whether that already happened in history, or whether it's for today or a future day, it still applies to us today. God wants a people who are repentant of sin. Now, I made mention that God's not this big meanie. He doesn't just want judgment. And there's truth to that. But don't get me wrong. There's a day of judgment coming, folks. There is a day of judgment coming. And as we get even further into Joel, when we get into chapter 3 and we see the judgment of the nations, it's very clear that God will judge. If you've ever noticed, why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why do these things keep happening? Why aren't people judged for what happens, what they do? Why do they seem to get away with it? God has the answer to that. He's going to deal with it. There's still a day of the Lord coming. What God wants for us now is to cry out for his mercy and to desire his name to be honored, to be glorified. So with this in closing, God desires to respond to repentant people with zeal and with mercy. I believe that's the heart of God. He desires to respond to his people with zeal and mercy. If you notice the call to cry out, spare your people, Lord, we need your mercy. We don't deserve it, but we need it. And God desires to give that mercy, for he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And he does want to do this with zeal. Notice in verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. God desires to be passionate for his people and for his land. Sin will get in the way of us doing that. Unrepented sin will get in the way of God being able to give us the mercy and the passion that he wants to give us. That's why we need real, genuine, sincere repentance. Secondly, God desires to respond to repentant people with blessing and good things. I'm not sitting here saying that, oh, you know, if you repent, that nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what I'm saying whatsoever. There's challenges, there's trials, there's difficulties that we all go through in life. But God desires to give and bring blessing and good things. And even if that doesn't happen in this life, we can guarantee that it will happen in the next. God is a God who desires and wants to bless His people who turn to Him in repentance, recognizing their need for a Savior, recognizing their need for God to spare them. God wants to respond with good things. And folks, He has given a good thing in His Son, Jesus Christ. If there's any blessing that we should ever desire or want, all we have to do is look back to the gospel. There's no greater blessing than the Son of God, Jesus, who saved us from our sins. And He wants to bless even more. I look forward to the day when we're all in heaven, singing the praises to Him forevermore. I don't know what heaven will always be like. I don't know what that experience will be. I don't even know what it's like to live without this body of sin. But one day we'll experience it and we'll see the blessings of God unfold before us. God wants to bless His people with good things. And finally, and thirdly, God desires to respond to repentant people with protection and restoration. God desires to restore Israel, to restore Judah. And as we get to chapter 3, we'll see that even more so, that God plans to restore His people. God wants to restore us. There's times when we sin and we see what we've done and we say, Lord, how could you use a wretch like me? I don't have an answer for you in that, because I have no idea why God would want to use a wretch like me. But He desires to restore us. Think of Peter. Think of Peter and what he went through, denying Christ 3 times. And after the resurrection, Jesus finds Peter. Says, Peter, do you love me? And 3 times gives Peter the opportunity to say, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I don't know why God would want to restore a wretch like me, but He does. He wants to restore us. And He wants to protect us. Notice that once the prayer of repentance, of cries for mercy, of recognizing God's glory and honor, notice how then God steps in. He deals with the northern army, this very army that's been a problem for Israel, this very moment, this very issue that they're experiencing right now. God says, I'll deal with that. We'll see even more examples of that as we look again in chapter 3. But I just want to encourage us with this. May we be a people who cry out to the Lord for mercy and be a people that are after His good reputation and name and honor, and know that God wants to bless you, that He is a God of mercy towards you, that He desires to restore the brokenhearted. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today recognizing that we indeed are sinners. Lord, that it is right for us to cry out and say, Lord, spare us. Because we need Your mercy. And Father, we ask that You would give mercy for Your great name among all peoples, that Your name would be lifted high. Lord, we thank You for showing us Your mercy through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You that You gave Your Son for us. Jesus taking our place so that we could be free. Freed from sin. Lord, help us to continue to turn to You. And sincerely, with all our hearts, cry out for Your wonderful mercy. We ask these things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.